You guys doing this morning? Good, good. What we're going to do today, instead of doing the normal recap we normally do, where I sit down on the stool and kind of walk you back through the last 3 weeks, what I thought we'd do today to change things up a bit is play a game. You guys want to play a game? I haven't even told you what kind of game it is, and you guys are ready to play the game. I like this. The game we're going to play actually came from a conversation I had with Jonathan, our lead pastor. And Jonathan and I were speaking earlier last week about how last Friday night, they had gotten together with a group of guys, and they had had a fusion group night, and they played this really cool game over at his brother's house, and he was just telling me how much fun they had. They stayed up till like 12:45 in the morning. They just were just going crazy, having a good time, and the game they played was Texas Hold'em. How many of you guys are familiar with the game Texas Hold'em? It's a poker game. It's okay to say poker in church. It's fine. It's okay to talk about this. We're not dealing with money today. But what we're going to do, I wanted to kind of walk through the game of Texas Hold'em with you guys today. And the reason why I want to do that is because, by golly, Jonathan had a phenomenal time with it. And I thought that, why not today? Let's just have a good time. Let's just have a time where we can just play together, kind of interact with one another, and kind of figure out how good we are at this game called Texas Hold'em. Now, if you've never played before, don't worry about it. I'm not very good at it, but I did read online how to play about 45 minutes ago. I'm not kidding. What they told me to do is that I make sure to have a deck of cards. So in my bag, I've got a deck of cards. And the reason why they're still in the box is not because I bought them at 9:45 this morning, but because I needed to have them in the box before I got them on the stage because I didn't want them to get all jumbled up in the bag. You make sense, right? And then I've also got this hat that I found online that I was told that if you're going to play Texas Hold'em, if you're going to be the dealer at Texas Hold'em, you've got to wear the hat, right? So I've got the hat on. Does this make me look pro? I feel pretty professional. I've even got my poker shirt on. Can you guys tell I'm wearing Lobsters? And if you know anything about places where poker's played most of the time, they'll have like a lobster dinner for like $3.95. Why it's so cheap? You know why it's so cheap. Because everybody's giving their money away. So anyway, what I need today is three contestants. Me, I'm going to play because I'm the dealer. You guys are going to get a hand. You guys are going to play. And then anybody else in the room with a microphone? Jonathan. Jonathan has a mic. He'll come up here and he'll play with us as well. And what I'm going to do, if I can get the cards out, I've had a little bit of an injury yesterday with my thumb here, so I'm struggling to get the cards out. It's got an air cushion finish on it, so they say. So I don't know what that means. But typically in what you do in this game is you dish out two cards each. You guys get the card, and then Jonathan gets a card, I get a card, and we go around again. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at our hand just to see what we have. And that's about all the time we're going to have today, just kind of figure out where we stand with our hand that we're dealt. So I'm going to look at my cards. I'm going to look at your cards, just because you can't get up and look at your cards. And Jonathan's going to look at his cards. Now I'm going to go around, I'm going to tell you what my cards are. My cards are, wow, my cards are pretty good. I've got two aces here. I bought the jumbo deck so you guys can see what we're working with today. Let's see what Jonathan's got. What do you got, buddy?
Jack and king.
A jack and king of diamonds. Hello. You know what that means? No, I don't either. So it doesn't matter. But your cards are, you guys have the two of clubs and the three of diamonds. Pretty good hand. Not at all, actually. That's a pretty terrible hand. So what we normally do in a game like this is you guys would just sit there and think, well, what do I need to do? Do I need a bet? Do I need to stay in? Do I need to fold? And for our time today, we're not going to have a lot of time to go into that. So, Jonathan, you can go back to your seat, man. I'm going to complete.
Okay. Thank you.
Is that okay?
Yeah, I'll let it. Yeah, sorry.
I'm going to explain a little bit more about the game and how this works. See, for you and for me, when you look at this hand, your hand, you're thinking what? Fold, right? Put them down. Let me get another hand. No big deal. You look at Jonathan's hand, you're thinking he's got maybe a decent shot at winning a hand, maybe. So he might stay in. He might not fold. Me, on the other hand, I've got the super duper awesome hand. Don't I? I'm feeling good about myself. Internally, I've got like this explosion of fireworks going off saying, hey, look cool on the outside, but be really, really excited on the inside. Because you've got two aces. You've got these as your whole cards. Everything is good for you. But for you guys are just saying, you know what? I'm just going to bow out. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to stay in. I'll wait for the next hand. And that's the cool thing about cards, about poker, especially Texas Hold'em, is that there's, if you have enough chips, if you have enough, you know, something to play with, you guys can stay in as long as you can stay in, right? You don't really have to worry about getting a bad hand right off the bat and then, you know, not being able to continue the game. But imagine with me for a second if I dealt out some cards and you had a buddy that was also playing with us. And this guy, instead of understanding the rules or really having some sense of mature understanding, he got his cards, and his cards were like your cards. His cards were the three of clubs and the two of diamonds. And he got his cards, and he looked at them, and he looked back at you. Then he looked down at his cards, then back at you again. And then he said in just the most demonstrative, just ridiculous tone, "It's not fair. This is ridiculous. What can I do with these cards? What can I do with my hand? What are you trying to pull on me? This is rigged. It's uneven. It's unfair." And you're thinking to yourself, "Dude, what's wrong with you? This is just a card game. Don't worry about it. You're going to get another hand in a second. It's not going to be that big of a deal. You're not going to have to worry about it. You're not going to have to, you know, this isn't the end of the world. You know, you don't have to go off the handle and fly off the cuff here and have a moment, if you will, about this game. Because why? This is what you tell your friend. It's just a game, right?" But can you imagine if somebody did that? If somebody was dealt one hand of cards, one hand, and they, instead of looking at their cards like normal people do and be like, "It's worth it or it's not. I'll fold or I'll stay in." They get all upset about it. They get like hot about it. They kind of get a little overreactive, a little severe, a little childish, if you will, over a card game. Wouldn't that be a little ridiculous? You guys can nod with me if you think that's true. That would be a little bit ridiculous. This guy would come off a little spooky. You wouldn't want to bring him around your other friends ever again, would you? No. Why? Because cards are supposed to be fun. It's a game. You get more hands dealt to you as you keep playing. You might be the guy with the two aces in a little bit, or you might be the guy with the decent hand. But you're not always going to be the guy with the bad hand. It's not always going to be bad luck for you, unless you just happen to be that guy that gets every bad hand the entire time you play, and then you really do go off the handle. But how often does that happen? It doesn't happen very often. It just doesn't. When you deal cards out, when you take the hand you're dealt, usually a lot of times, especially playing poker, you just deal with it, right? But here's the thing. In life, in the game of life, how many of us in here have felt like we've been dealt a bad hand? How many of us in here felt like we've been given the short end of the stick in life? Where we've kind of taken an inventory of where we are in a situation or a scenario, and we've thought to ourselves, you know what? In my life, I've been kind of dealt a raw deal here. Like, this isn't good. And a lot of times we have this phrase that comes out of our mouths, and I'm just as guilty as anybody else. And this phrase that I have when I feel like I've been dealt a bad hand is, the phrase is, "Man, it must be nice." Have you guys ever said that before? "Man, it must be nice. Man, it must be nice that so-and-so gets to live in the neighborhood that I would like to live in. But instead, I'm stuck in my neighborhood with my neighbors who are a complete nightmare. Man, it must be nice to be able to get into that college or to have that career when I'm kind of having to settle in the career, in the college that I have to settle in. Man, it must be nice to have a wife that can stay at home and stay with the kids and live with the kids and do those things where my wife has to work hard and we have to really bust it just to make ends meet. Man, it must be nice that this couple gets to go on a date night once a week when we get to go on a date night on our anniversary once a year. Man, it must be nice that this group seems to have so much time on their hands. These people that work there, they seem to have so much time at their job. They feel like they're just kind of just doing whatever they want to. But me, when I'm in my job, I'm always working late. I'm always staying behind. I'm always having to just dig, and I can't ever get a break. Man, it must be nice to be them. Man, it must be nice. Have you guys ever felt that way before? Have you guys ever had a situation, a scenario play out to where you've looked at someone else and you've said, "Man, it must be nice"? where something inside you, some sort of turmoil, some sort of conflict begins to brew, where you're thinking to yourself, they just have it better than I do. The hand they've been dealt is just better than mine. The hand I've been given is just terrible. It's crummy. I'd like to have a new hand, please. But the reality is that many of us, we just sit and we just deal with the hand we've been dealt in a way that's just not healthy. We sit and we think to ourselves, man, I've got to just keep comparing myself to someone else. I've got to just kind of figure out why they have it better than I do. And what that eventually leads to is discontentment where we are. That we end up finding ourselves looking at other people so closely that we begin to disconnect from the responsibility that we have to do what we need to do as adults, as moms and dads, as employees or employers, as soon to be retired folks. To where we sit down and we cross our arms, or we point with our finger, and we look at them and say, you know what? Man, it must be nice. But guys, who in here wants to live and experience those type of experiences and have that type of attitude and carry around that type of mentality all day long, every day? And I'm not saying that we do, but I'm saying there are certain situations where we just kind of have that twinge of, man, it must be nice. I mean, who in here wants to feel that way? Wants to experience this inner struggle on a daily basis? Who really likes to really think that way about other people or about our current situations? Nobody does. And the question then remains, what do we do when we're dealt a bad hand? How are we supposed to react when we feel like we've gotten the short end of the stick? How are we supposed to treat even other people as they're given things that we feel like we deserve? How are we supposed to view them? How are we supposed to entertain them? Here's a cool thing. Here's the cool thing. Just like every week in here, the Bible has something to say about how to even deal with the bad hand we're dealt. How to deal with the, man, that must be nice attitude. And what's so cool is Jesus himself speaks to this very thing. He speaks to the fact that, you know what? You might be given a raw deal. You might be given a bad hand, seemingly. But I've got an answer for you on how to deal with it. And we're going to look in the Bible today. We're going to look at Matthew 25. So if you guys have your Bibles, we're going to be in there today. And we're going to look at how Jesus went about his business teaching people. And one way that he taught folks, which was phenomenal, is he would tell stories. He would tell these stories called parables. And in this specific parable in Matthew 25, Jesus has his disciples beside him, and he's been talking about the kingdom of God. He's been talking about the fact that in the kingdom of God, there are certain scenarios that are going to play out. There are certain attitudes, certain heartfelt issues that are going to be fixed or that are going to be exercised. And in Matthew 25, Jesus specifically speaks, starting in verse 14, about a scenario that has to do with getting dealt a bad deal, seemingly. So we're going to read through this parable, and we're going to talk about how this kind of fits into where we find ourselves when we feel like we've been given the short end. We feel like we've been given the raw deal. We feel like we've been given the bad, you know, hand. So starting in verse 14, we'll read for a little bit. It says, "For it will be, that is the kingdom of God, like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted them to his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away." Let me just clear up something for a second. 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. What does that mean? A talent is a amount of something. And in this case, it was amount of gold. And 1 talent back then was the equivalent of 20 years of labor. Let's say about $15,000. Okay? So the first guy was given $15,000 worth of labor times five, right, for 20 years, about 300,000, I'm sorry, about, hold on, I can't even think right now, it's hilarious, about $1.5 million, excuse me as I get my math correct. The guy with two talents was given $600,000, and the guy with one talent was given $300,000. You've got a guy that's given $1.5 million, $600,000, and $300,000. This master says, here, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take it. I want you to do something with it. I'm going to go away for a while. I'll be back later. Have a good day. And this is what happens in verse 16. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them. And he made five talents more. So also he who had two talents made two talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid the master's money. Okay, so wait. So the guy with the five talents, or the $1.5 million worth of gold, which sounds like plenty to me, he takes his money and he trades with it. He goes to the marketplace and he makes twice that. He brings back with him at the end of his time $3 million. He had added 1.5 to what his master had given him. The guy with two took 600,000, went to the marketplace, did the exact same thing and doubled his money. He's up to 1.2 million. That's plenty, right? But the guy with one talent, $300,000, which I don't know between me and you, that sounds like a lot of money. This guy was taking it, he buried it in the ground, and he just waited. Pretty crafty, right? No. So here's what happens. Verse 19. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered me five talents. Here, I've made you five talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. That's good news, right? He keeps going. Verse 22. And he who also had the two talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I've made two talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. All right, two for two. Yeah, master comes back. He's pumped. Really excited about the first guy. Really excited about the second guy. As a matter of fact, he used the exact same phrase to describe how elated he is with both guys. They were given little, I guess. $1.5 million and $600,000, I guess, is little to this guy. Whatever. Now they're going to be in charge of much. Fantastic. And then we get to the third guy. And this is what he does. He who also received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. So the guy that buries his talent, this $300,000 worth of gold in the ground, comes back and says, Here's your gold back. Here you go. This is what the master says. He says, You wicked and slothful servant, or you lazy and worthless servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. What was my own with interest? I'm sorry. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. He even goes as far as to say, So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. Why? For to one, verse 29, for everyone who has will be given, and he will have an abundance. For from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Man, that sounds pretty different than the first two experiences with the first two servants, right? You've got a master who comes back waiting for the guy with one talent to bring him something back based on his ability, based on what he had done, an investment of some kind. And the guy says, Master, I know you're a hard man. I know you are very, very, you know, difficult to work with. You're a go-getter. You're an opportunity guy. I know you wanted me to do some things. You even reap things you don't even scatter. You even invest in areas and collect areas in which you're not even a part of. Like you're that good at business. And I was just nervous. I was just kind of freaked out. Like I didn't know what to do in this case. And the master says, you're lazy. You're slothful. You're wicked. You could have done anything. You didn't even think. The first two guys did something. The last guy did absolutely nothing. To which the master says, hey, take the one talent that I gave him, the one that's covered up in dirt right now, that bag that's just nasty, it's been buried for a while, you take that and give it to the guy that had 10. Because for those that have some will be given. For those that don't have any, even what they have will be taken from them. In verse 30, he says, oh, by the way, cast this worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Which means put him in a position, because these servants were close to the master. That's why he was okay to entrust them with the money. He says, this guy that took no opportunity, this guy that did nothing with what I gave him, this guy that did not even invest it in the bank to draw interest while I was gone, you take his money, you take him, and you take him out of here. You put him in an outer place. You distance yourself from me. Where there's frustration. Where there's like regret. This weeping and gnashing of teeth phrase. Where's this like this heart just torn up about issue. And this guy gets to reside. Why? Because he didn't take advantage of the opportunity that he had been given. Now, if you're sitting there with Jesus and he's telling this story and he's equating this to the kingdom of God or to those that follow him, you've got to pick up on a few things, right? I mean, the first thing that I pick up on especially is the fact that, you know what? This isn't a very fair story, is it? I mean, these guys weren't distributed things equally, were they? One guy had 5 talents, which kind of like in our card game before was the pocket aces, the aces that I had. One guy was given 2 talents, kind of like Jonathan's hand, the king and the jack. And then one guy seemingly was given a pretty crummy hand, the 1 talent. And yet, what Jesus, I think, was trying to get these guys to understand is that each of these guys had an opportunity to do something with what they've been given. Each of these guys had an opportunity to stay and work and invest and take advantage of the opportunity and leverage what they had been given. The first guy did exactly what he knew to do. He knew who he was. He knew who the master was. And immediately, it says, he goes and trades. The second guy immediately leaves the table, goes and trades. The third guy, what does he do? He just shrugs his shoulders, grabs a shovel, and buries his opportunity in the ground. Now, what's Jesus trying to say to us? What's he trying to get at? What's he trying to teach his followers here about opportunities? Could it be that he's telling them that, hey, life's not going to always give you the greatest hand in the world to deal with, where everything feels comfortable and calming and exciting and everybody's like up on cloud 9, that sometimes life, or in this case, in our case, sometimes God even will give you a hand that's less favorable just to see how you'll take responsibility for it, how you'll handle it, how you'll manage it, how you'll handle the opportunity, the hand you've been given? Could it be that Jesus wants his followers to know that, man, even though you haven't been given the best of the best of the best, or even the middle of the road, but you've been given something less than, what could you do with that less than? Something. Jesus is saying, remember, you've been given opportunities left and right. You've been given opportunities daily to take advantage. And if you don't, if you don't do anything, if you throw your hands up in the air and say, hey, I can't do anything about where I am in life. I can't handle the fact that my job is like it is. I can't handle the fact that my family life is like it is. I can't handle this. Jesus is like, but why can't you? You have an opportunity. You have something that you can do. You can still get involved. You can still be engaged. You can still move in the direction you're supposed to move in. And at the end of the day, I think what Jesus is trying to express is that even within this story, within our story, the main issue is a heart issue. The main issue that we struggle with, we look around and we say, man, it must be nice. The main issue that we have when we deal with the fact that, man, I just don't have it like somebody else does. Or I wish I could have the vacation time. Or I wish I could have that job opportunity. Or I wish I could have that home, that neighborhood, that school. Or I wish I could retire early. It's a heart problem. What Jesus is saying, hey, those that are in the kingdom of God, those that are seeking God daily, you know what they do? They take inventory of all the opportunities they've been given, whether it be a lot or a little. And they're thankful. They're content with them. They're not looking around, comparing to other people, saying, hey, man, well, if I had what they have, then I could absolutely take advantage of the opportunity I've been given. Or if I could just be a little bit better looking or a little more successful, then absolutely. If I was just given a leg up here or there or anywhere, then man, it would be phenomenal for me in life. But instead, for many of us, what we do, we say, man, it must be nice. It must be nice being them. So what do we have to do now? What can we do now? How can we respond now to where we are in life? How do we look around our situations when we know full well that everybody can say, man, it must be nice? How do we handle what Jesus is teaching here? The fact that for many of us, what we need to do is just stop and recognize, hey, God's given us an opportunity. What we could do in our home life is just begin to be the father and mother we were created to be. What we can do in our neighborhood that's just not good enough, in our home that's just too small, in the area that we live in, we can invest in our neighbors. We can try to invest in those around us. We can make the most of the opportunity we have to live where we live at that moment. Maybe we're struggling with a job. Maybe you're struggling in the job you're in. Maybe you're wondering why everybody else is blowing around you, just passing you by, promotion after promotion, getting the things you wish you had. What could you do? You could love your coworkers. You could honor your boss. You could just do your job with a smile on your face. Why? Because, guys, we've been given an opportunity. I mean, understand that we live in one of the, if not the, wealthiest, most affluent countries in the world. And none of us really, really, really have it that bad. And because we don't, and yet we still find us struggling, we need to be very, very careful about how we view ourselves in this man. Wouldn't it be nice attitude? Because I think what God wants more than anything for us is to recognize that, hey, he's sovereign. He's in control. He's the one that's put us in a position to do what we need to do. And if we engage in that, if we take responsibility for where we are in our job, in our home, in our neighborhood, in our family, man, he gets the glory. Other people around us get the blessing. And we begin to feel like we didn't actually get a raw deal. So the question that we've left each other every week when we've left is simple. In light of what you've heard today, in light of the fact that we all kind of struggle sometimes with what other people have, with the positions other people are in light of the position that we're in, with the fact that it seems a lot of times like we've been given a bad hand to deal with, the question remains, are you going to take responsibility for your life, really? Are you going to deal with the hand that you've been dealt in life, no matter what it looks like? Really? Is God going to be so important to you? Is what his word says going to be so important to you that you're not going to just focus and lock in on what other people are doing, but you're going to assume responsibility over your life, what you can do in light of what his word says as it relates to who you are as a person, as an employee, as a father, mother, wife, brother? Because at the end of the day, imagine, what if the church was like that? What if we were just full of people who were just responsible, who just cared about other people, who just cared about the fact that, God has them right where he wants them? And if they take advantage of where they are, right where they are, if they don't throw up their hands and give up and quit, other people might get the hint that what God's word said is true. It's living inside of you. It's moving around you. And it's impactful. So are you, from today forward, going to take responsibility for your life? Really? Keep asking yourself that question. I'm going to keep asking myself that question because it absolutely matters. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much just for your word, just for the time that your son Jesus spent on the earth just to teach stories like this. There were a guy that had three servants and was just hoping for the best for them. Two got it, one really didn't get it. God, I pray that we get it. I pray that we maximize every opportunity that we have, that we leverage every opportunity that you've given us, that we don't view bad situations or raw deals as such, but as opportunities to make the most of them, to find you in those situations. God, that's our prayer. God, let us be humble and honest and realistic. Let us begin to engage. Let us begin to take responsibility for our life. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.